When Simon's away, I get to kick the year off. Exciting. And I'm happy to do so because I've had a word which I've felt I wanted to share with the church for a while. And it's a good word to start the year with. And I want to just give you a little bit of background about how I've arrived at what I'm going to share, to hopefully convince you that this is a word in season. It's a word for the beginning of 2018, and it's something specific that the Lord wants to say to us at the start of this specific year. And the journey goes something like this. I was reading the Bible. I sometimes do that, contrary to popular belief. Sitting on my bed one morning, and out of nowhere, this scripture kind of leapt out at me. I don't know whether you have this sometimes, but sometimes it's like the fire alarm goes off, the bells start to ring, the lights are all pointing at this verse, and the Lord says, take some notice of this, Steve, it's important. And that happened in a very vivid way for me with this verse. And I'm taking it completely out of context, so for those of you who like to have somebody teach through a passage and interpret the Greek and the Hebrew and so on, we're going to do lots of that over the coming few weeks. We've got a whole series on a book of the Bible where we're going to take that approach. Today I'm not going to do that, but I think it's legitimate not to do that because, as I said, I believe this is a word in season that the Lord has given us. So taking this passage completely out of context, although I'll explain the context in a minute. This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, what comes out of the ground on its own. You won't have planted it, it'll just spring up out of the ground. The second year you'll eat what springs from that, so the seed that that produces and falls back into the ground. The next year you'll be able to live off the land in the same way. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And that's a verse that comes out of two books of the Bible, 2 Kings 19 and then Isaiah 37. They both tell the same story. They use exactly the same words. Maybe it's an important verse if the Spirit felt the need to record it twice in the scriptures. I don't know. I will tell you the background, although the background doesn't matter too much for our purposes this morning. What's happened at this point in the story that the Bible is telling us is that Sennacherib, who's a powerful Assyrian leader, has invaded the land of Judah. They have taken nearly all of the country and they've surrounded and besieged Jerusalem. And I'll explain the picture in a moment. That's on this very fuzzy slide that you can see. This is what happens when I convert to a MacBook on Johnny Jones's advice, but we'll get it set up. It's also what happens when I arrive at 10:19 and find it doesn't plug in properly. And Craig says, I told you so, but bear with me. So back to Jerusalem in 701 BC, it's surrounded. This powerful army and this powerful ruler has ran through the Middle East and basically conquered everywhere. He's taken most of the land of Judah. And this is a plinth which is in the British Museum. It's called the Taylor Prism. There are 3 copies of it around the world in different museums. And it records in Sennacherib's own words what he did during this military campaign. And the words are up there. He's boasting on here that he stormed into the north of Judah. He took 46 walled cities and forts. He decimated the villages around about. And he went down to Jerusalem, the capital city. He surrounded, he put up earthworks, he battered on the walls. And he says up there that I caged King Hezekiah like a bird in his own city in Jerusalem. This is an historical fact attested to by lots of independent evidence, including this ancient prison, 2,700 years old, and also by the Bible. What Sennacherib in his own boastings and his own records didn't say was that the Lord delivered Jerusalem from this invading army. And the Bible tells us how God promised Hezekiah, don't despair, don't surrender, don't give in to these people. He's got a letter in front of him which has been sent by Sennacherib saying, I'm massively more powerful than you. I've got your city surrounded. Surrender and we'll spare some of you. Resist and we'll wipe you out. He puts this letter before the Lord. Isaiah gives him the message from the Lord. Don't despair. For the next 2 years, you're going to have to live off the land and whatever is left in it because it's decimated. But in the third year, there's going to be peace and security in your country, and you're going to again be able to sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. That's the context of it. Okay? Why did the bells and whistles and lights start to go off when I read it? Because I began to think, how old is Eden Church? And I couldn't quite remember at that point. This is this autumn just gone. And so I contacted Simon and I said, how old is Eden? Are we 2 years old, 3 years old? And I should have been able to remember. I think I preached at our launch, but never mind, I'm getting old. And as I suspected, we are in the third year of Eden Church. And at that point, this message just hit me in the guts. I think as a church, we've lived for a couple of years off the heritage that we brought from the various churches that we came together from to form this church. And as it were, things sprung up among us out of the good soil that we already had, the talents, the gifts, the passions that people had. And I believe strongly at that point when I read that scripture, the Lord was saying, but the third year of Eden, and probably the fourth year of Eden, and going forward, we're to deliberately sow the things that we believe the Lord is wanting to reap in this church. And that applies to us collectively as a church, but it applies to us individually as well. People who live off the land are basically taking what's there and not putting anything back. They do it because either they're too lazy to cultivate the land, or more likely because they're too insecure to cultivate the land. If you're not sure that an invading army isn't going to come and take everything away next week, you probably don't plant a vineyard, you probably don't till the land. So I just held that idea for a few days. And then I was in a meeting with the other elders where one of them had a word for somebody which said, what the Lord really likes about you is the way in which you plant. You're willing to plant, you're willing to sow, you're willing to invest, and you do it in an orderly way, in straight lines. Doesn't matter much, except that my ears perked up and I thought, whoa, planting, sowing. And then I was clearing out my office and I found this, I have no idea where this came from, and I don't even remember reading it. But here, somebody had given me a clipping from their daily reading. And it's headed, there was not a man to till the ground, Genesis 2:5. And again, I felt Spirit say, wake up, I'm speaking to you. And that Genesis 2 verse 5 scripture says, no shrub or plant had yet appeared on the earth, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, because there was no one or no man to prepare or to plough the ground. It's all out of context and it's not the kind of Bible teaching that you might want, but again, slightly different words, same message. The Lord has not sent revival, he's not sent the Spirit, he's not sent the rain, says the scripture, because nobody is preparing and ploughing the ground ready for the sowing, for the investment. Just hold these bits of the jigsaw and we'll try and pull them together. And then somebody, we won't say who it is, but it's Sarah Parkhouse, texted Simon and said, test this. I feel I've had a word about the need for us to plant seed to harvest in order to be able to harvest. And Sarah's text, which Simon then passed on to me because I'd been sharing what I'd been hearing about sowing with the other elders, pretty much is the sermon for today. So I can just leave that text up there and then go and sit down. I didn't want to embarrass Sarah, but I don't want to take all the credit for this either. So the Lord speaking to Sarah said, if there's no seed, if there's no sowing, there won't be a harvest. And she shared with us the verse from Ecclesiastes, which says, cast your bread on the water. Be generous in how you sow. Scatter stuff about if you want anything to happen. So I've got three very simple take-home messages, because luckily Hattie isn't here today, but sometimes she says, well, you set that up really nicely, but I had no idea what I'm supposed to do as a result of your preaching. I guess that's the point of partners, isn't it, to encourage you and build you up in your ministry. So for the sake of Hattie, who's not here, I'm going to give you three very simple take-home messages. I believe that in 2018, take-home message number one It matters whether you sow, whether we sow. It's not a year in which we can just rely on what we've done in the past to provide the fuel and the seed for things to spring up in our church and in our lives. It's not a year to live off the heritage of what some of us have grown up with. It's not a year to depend upon the things that we've got used to doing. It's a time to invest strategically as the Lord leads us to. And it's great for me when people pray for Tom and Georgie and they start using the word investment. How you prayed, I think, invest 3 times. And I know I can just hear what I want to hear because I've prepared this, but isn't it great that the Holy Spirit is talking to me, talking to Sarah, talking to us through Al as he prays. Georgie and Tom then describe how they've invested their money in their church over the last year and the Lord has given them a harvest and a blessing. The jigsaw just all begins to fit into place in the way the Spirit can. Sarah's text, I think, said no seed, no harvest. No sowing, no harvest. You don't do anything this year for God, nothing is going to happen as a result. You can almost guarantee that, can't you? If you don't sow anything, nothing is going to grow. I got a little talk ready for the younger children, and there's nobody under 11 here, and I thought we'll do it ourselves. But just suppose these are seeds which I put out for the birds. They're sunflower seeds. And the Lord spoke to me through these sunflower seeds yesterday as I was putting them out. There is no chance of these sunflower seeds producing a harvest because I stick them out for the birds to eat. If I don't sow these, nothing is going to happen. I'll share my acorns with you in a little bit if you're lucky the first time. So that's the bad news. The good news is that the scriptures say there's a guarantee that if we sow, we will reap. We'll ignore all those scruffy trees in my garden. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I think a woman reaps what she sows and a child reaps what they sow. It's a universal principle. And remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you and I don't invest much in 2018, don't be surprised if there's not much of a return in 2018. But if we invest generously, then there's going to be a lot of reward. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little slumber, says the proverb, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. We might think that we're in a rich church with lots of talent and lots of things springing up, but it wouldn't take very much time for us to just go off the boil, to go to sleep, to take a break, for scarcity to come upon us, for the thief who wants to steal and destroy, to take away what we want. And we kind of have a choice, I think, to consume our time, the things which God has given us, for our own pleasure, or to invest them. I don't know how much sleep you need, but if you need 6 or 7 hours a night, you've got something like 140 hours a week when you're awake, or vaguely awake. It's up to you and it's up to me to choose how we use that time. We could use it watching telly. We could put the sunflowers out for the birds to eat, seeds to eat. And it's gone. You can't spend time twice. You can't spend your money twice. You can't invest your gifts and talents twice. This is slightly American, but you can't have your cake and eat it. Our government thinks you can when you come to negotiate with strange Europeans, but they're beginning to find out that even they can't. And there are times when it doesn't seem right to be trying to sow. For some of us, 2017 was a tough year. For some of us, 2018 will be a tough year. I felt bad afterwards yesterday. Sorry, now I'm going to embarrass Helen Good. Helen Good said to me, Happy New Year yesterday when we arrived to set up. Hope it's going to be better than 2017. And because I'm such a cheerful, positive, encouraging type person, I said to Helen, well, I don't think it is going to be for me. And how do you respond to somebody with that lack of social skills? She went off and started practicing worship, which is the right response. But the scripture says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. You may not think that you're having a particularly good time. You may not think it's a time when you have surplus and slack. You may not think it's a time when you have headspace or the ability to seek and serve the Lord. I think the word of God is clear that we continue to sow in the good times and in the bad times. And I don't know about you, but when I look back on my life, some of the most significant sowing, some of the best harvesting, some of the real ploughing has happened in those toughest times. And the times when the sun is shining and everything is okay, maybe they're not producing the same harvest. So it matters whether we sow in the coming 12 months. Take home message number two, Hattie, it matters what you sow. And again, the scriptures are very clear. If you sow injustice, you reap calamity. If you sow righteousness, you reap a reward. If you sow in the Spirit, says Paul in Galatians 6, you reap eternal life. If you sow to please the flesh, says Paul, you reap corruption. That's a word for things that don't last, things that are going to decay, things that are going to be of no eternal significance. We need to choose what we're going to sow in 2018. Are we going to sow things that last, seeking first the kingdom? Or are we going to sow things that are temporary, insignificant, insubstantial? Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and your own pleasure, ambition, desires. Where you put your money, where you put your energy, where you put your time, where you put your prayers, reveals where your treasure is, what your real passion is. And then thirdly, it matters where you sow. It matters whether you sow, it matters what you sow, and it matters where you sow. For reasons which won't detain us today, I was in Dinas Powys yesterday, and on the ground, and I'll mess up the church by throwing old leaves around, there were some acorns which had obviously fallen off, surprisingly, an oak tree on the pavement in Dinas yesterday. And all of them have got these shoots coming up. And none of them have got a hope of ever becoming an oak tree, not least because I've now picked them up and brought them to church. But they might have if I take them home and plant them. That will please my next door neighbour who's campaigning for a 20% increase in trees in Penarth. That's a different story. They're all sitting on the pavement, they're all sprouting, they're all trying to grow into oak trees, and none of them are going to be able to stick their roots through the hard pavement of Dinas Powys. This is a sort of picture for us. You might have really good stuff to sow. It might even be beginning just to push its shoot out, but if you're trying to grow the stuff in a hard, hard place that nobody's broken up or ploughed, there ain't nothing going to happen. So I think that means we need to be clear about what our priorities are. We can't sow everywhere all at the same time. I don't know about you, but I have limited time, I have limited energy, I have limited money even. And we need to decide where is the Lord calling us to invest our time. And we need to make sure that where we're investing is ready for the investment that we're going to make. Paul again in Ephesians says, therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And don't get drunk, because that just messes with your mind and you make stupid decisions. I should have been allowed to translate the Bible, shouldn't I? So sow in good soil, the scripture says. Jesus told a parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good soil in his field. That means preparing the soil. It means understanding where God is asking you to invest your time this year and making sure that where you're going to invest it is ready for you to invest, so that you put the seed in at the right time, in good soil, in good conditions. This is a verse which has been echoing through my mind in recent days. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In returning, in turning round, in ploughing up the soil is your salvation. And in trusting that as you invest, there's going to be a reward is your strength. Genesis 2:5, God didn't send the rain. There was no harvest because there was nobody bothering to plough up or to prepare the ground. Simon last week sharing with us that very famous verse from Chronicles, which says, "If my people will repent and pray, then I will send a revival. Then I will send the harvest." We've laid out, haven't we, I hope fairly clearly, four priorities at the moment for the church, four areas that we're particularly wanting to invest in. The work that Paul's been leading around going onto the streets and sharing the good news with people. The work that Michelle has been leading and shared about this morning, putting in place pastoral support. Making sure that each one of us is connected to a smaller community where we can share our lives. What we're calling life groups. Nick, Chris, Ali, others setting up, Karen setting up new life groups, investing in recent months. And producing a harvest as people get together in a way that they hadn't before. And we said that we're investing in our children and our youth. So there's a question, where are you going to invest your time? Where are you going to invest your energy? Where are you going to use your abilities? Where is your money going in 2018? Are you going to consume it for yourself, sowing into the flesh, doing the things that give you temporary pleasure, temporary relief from the drudgery of your daily life? Or are you going to understand that you're a child of God? Am I going to understand this? And invest strategically in places which I've prepared through prayer, through repentance, by being smart about what I can do for the kingdom. Maggie Smith there in Best Exotic Marigold Hotel 2, if I got the title right. It's a wonderful line. We usually say there's no time like the present, don't we? She said there's no present like the time. There's no gift that you can give back to the Lord this year more significant, more important than your time, your talents, your energy, your ability, your finances. I could have rigged that. I talked about time, talent and treasure, but it seemed a bit naff. It's not like Eden isn't a church which is already investing very heavily. Yeah, we invest locally in all sorts of things. We've got the homelessness run. I'm going to forget things now. I made a slide of them but then failed to save it this morning. We invest in our youth. We do all sorts of wonderful things around the area. We do street pastors, Spice of Life, going into the care homes. Sorry if I've forgotten the things that you're engaged in. We've got ministries which go well beyond the locality. Sozo is spilling out across Wales and beyond and transforming people's lives. That's something which people in this church have pioneered and that in small ways we've invested in too. We've got ministries which are going out across the world. Gulu Mission in Uganda and a team going out there. We've got Jude in Tanzania. We've got supporting Georgie and Tom going to Cambodia. There is masses that is springing out of this church, partly collectively, partly because of people's individual passion. So I don't think it's like the Lord is saying, you haven't invested anything, you're starting with barren land. But I do think he's saying, think carefully this year about how you want to sow. And these cards, I really love. Karen's prepared these, I think, and Paul is encouraging us to take these on board. I want to really encourage each one of us. I think there's a card on your chair. This is so easy, yeah? 5555. Think of five people, prayerfully and wisely, who the Lord is asking you to invest in this month, this year. Pray for them 5 minutes a day, for 5 days a week, for the next 5 weeks, through into mid-February. And let's see what happens. It's a very practical, tangible thing. Such a shame that Hattie's not here. Could you do that? Could you, before tonight, before you go to bed, prayerfully ask the Lord for five people into whose lives you can invest over the next 5 weeks? I'd suggest you make that a mixture of people who are already following Jesus and people who aren't. different kinds of sowing. I'd suggest you make it a mixture maybe of a family member, a colleague, a friend. Let's mix it up a bit. Yeah. Otherwise I can just pray for all of my close relatives and the kingdom never grows beyond my little family. And then there are hints over here about how we can pray for them. So, to sum up, I've no idea how long I've taken. Not too bad. 2018, I think, is a time to sow. Or more accurately, for us as a church, it's a time for us to keep on sowing. But it's a time for us to step up the sowing. It's a time for each one of us individually to think about how we're prioritising and what we're investing for the kingdom. And then it's a time for us to bring that together so that we become so much more than the sum of our parts, as you join together with one or two other people who've got the same passion as you, and you invest together by praying and working, as you bring stuff into your life group and you do that together, as we maybe as a whole congregation get behind some things like Tom and Georgie going to transform lives in Cambodia. I'm not even going to pray because Paul's ready to do that for us.